Morning, everybody. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew 6 again. Last week we did the first 18 verses because I wanted to show you the pattern where Jesus speaks about serving God through doing good for other people, through prayer, through fasting. And he warned about doing all these things, but doing it to serve yourself, really, rather than to serve God, and warned you about being a hypocrite. This week I wanted to look at verses 7 to 15, which we really didn't touch on last week. The verses include the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not really looking closely at that. There's been a whole library written on the Lord's Prayer. If you really want to study it more closely, there's plenty that's been done, and I've given a handout that comes from what we call a catechism, where they ask a question, answer it, ask it, and it's got lots and lots of Bible verses there if you want to look that up. So I'll leave you to do your own research with that. But we're going to look at verses 7 to 15, thinking about approaching God in prayer. So let me read it through, and then we'll pray. I might read from verse 5, the whole topic of prayer that Jesus addresses at this point. So Matthew 6, 5, page 853, if you have a church Bible, that's where you'll find it. Page 853, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, under the heading The Model Prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. So let's pray. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son into the world to come, and part of what he did was make known to us yourself, your work, your eternal decree, and that you are a God who is not just the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but through salvation you offer to be our Father as well. You are a God who offers to bring us under your wing, under your protection and shelter, as a good father would do. And our Father, we pray that as we consider this topic this morning of praying, something which perhaps we take for granted, that we might be reminded again, and be mindful of just who you are and how that affects how we approach you. So Father, do teach us today. We pray that by your word you would move in the hearts of each one here. We pray for any who may not be converted, that Father you might do that work, or at least begin that good work even this day. For those who are, we pray that you might remind us again of your greatness, your goodness, and that we might be stirred up to lay hold of you and to seek your face in all matters. Give us understanding of these verses by your Holy Spirit, we ask, And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 18. I don't know how familiar you are with Psalm 18. It's a wonderful verse. It's a wonderful psalm, I should say. It was a psalm written by King David. And you'll know that before David came to the throne and even afterwards, he often had a lot of enemies trying to kill him, trying to hurt him, trying to drive him off the throne, trying to do all sorts of things. And the psalm is a celebration of one particular instance when God came to his rescue and delivered him from his enemies. And when you read through the psalm, there's quite a lot of supernatural happenings. But it seems that the enemies of David were not foreigners. They were fellow Israelites of the nation of Israel. And Psalm 18 verse 41 says this, talking about his enemies who had persecuted him. David starts to get the upper hand. The battle is moving in David's favour. And he says, what did his enemies do? He said, they cried out. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. Interesting. And if you look up that verse, you'll find the word Lord written in small capitals, meaning that this is a personal name of the God of Israel. So here were Israeli people calling out the personal name of their God to come and rescue them, and he didn't hear them. He didn't listen. He heard David, because through David God was working out his plan of redemption. Those who opposed it, he didn't hear. Even though they cried to the correct God, he didn't hear them. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. And so in that psalm, and in other psalms as well, and in other places in the Bible, God is on record saying that he may not answer prayer, even prayer made in his name. You might remember when Israel came out of Egypt and Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God. He was gone for such a long time. The people didn't know what to do, and they said to Aaron to do something, make us some god. So he made the golden calf. And he said, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. So he had the right God in mind. But he sinned in making an idol and trying to present God as nothing but just a big bullock. And of course, God was not pleased. He sent Moses back down. Moses was not pleased. He broke the two stones on which God had just written the Ten Commandments. And he caused the people to grind the calf up, and he rebuked them severely for doing this sin. So you may have the right God, but approach him in all the wrong way. God is sovereign, and he remains sovereign in answering prayers or not answering prayers. And I don't know if that bothers you. But here Jesus wants to lead us in how to approach God. We've seen already the hypocrite can expect nothing from God. He seeks his reward. His reward is to have men notice him. Men notice him, so Jesus said that's his reward. He's got it. He can expect nothing else from God. And that should be troubling to us. But now we learn how we should approach God. And it's key to understand that how we approach God, we remember who we are approaching. Not just thinking how we should approach him, but who it is that we're coming to approach. And that's what Jesus just does here. He teaches us just as much about who we're approaching as how to do it and what to say. He says in chapter 6 verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. There's a lot in just that couple of verses, but firstly I want to point out, Jesus tells us that you're praying to a father. He's speaking, remember, to his disciples. He saw crowds of people gathering. He went up onto a hill. His disciples followed him up onto the hill. That was at the start of chapter 5. And so he's teaching his disciples, those who are his, those who are following him. And he tells them they have a father. Your father. He doesn't say my father. And no doubt he was the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he says, pray to your father. He's as much your father as he is mine, and he would reinforce that all through his time on earth. Especially in the Gospel of John, that night before he was betrayed, he spoke much about his father, and his father being their father as well. After his resurrection, remember, he told the women, go and tell the disciples, he said, that I've gone to my God and to your God, to my Father, to your Father. So we reminded them that their God was a Father, and it's a difference that this makes. You see, the heathen pray to deities that are somewhat austere, they're ungenerous, they're indifferent. Often they're praying to gods who are really overlords and tyrants. Gods who want to use the people, God who want to take the people and force them into some sort of service to theirs. And so they feel a need to convince them with words. They feel that if they go to their God and pray lots and lots and lots of words, that somehow this horrible, reluctant God who doesn't really want to do them any good will sort of hear, and because they badger him, he might be moved to do something. Jesus said, don't be like that. You serve a Father who is interested in you. Think about the reading that we had in the book of Kings earlier. I don't know if you noticed the difference between the two. On the one hand, you had Elijah who served the true living God. On the other hand, you had those who served Baal, who was a god of fertility and rain and all that sort of thing. They had prophets of Baal. Elijah was the one prophet of God. And notice when he brought them together, he said, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? So they dabble in a little bit of worship of Baal, dabble in a little bit of worship of the true God. And Elijah says, you just need to stop that. He said, now if you think Baal is God, then go and worship him. Throw yourself wholeheartedly into that. If you think the Lord is God, then worship him and throw yourself into that. Don't be like a bird hopping branch to branch. And of course they had the great showdown. And do you remember how long the prophets of Baal prayed for? See, they prayed from morning to noon. Morning could have been anywhere from about 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning right through to noon. Then later on you read that they went beyond noon and they went to the time of the evening sacrifice, which was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so pretty much all day they spent crying out pointlessly, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us. And when that didn't work and Elijah mocked, and when it says he's busy, the word actually indicates that maybe he's on a toilet and you need to summon him from the toilet. Elijah was having a wonderful time. They'd already been at it for several hours. So they started to gash themselves with knives, which what the Baal worshippers did, trying to impress Baal yet even more, and offering up more and more and more and more words from the morning through to the time of the evening sacrifice. And did you notice Elijah's prayer? It was 2 verses long. He set everything up, prayed very briefly, and God heard and answered. And that's the illustration. Now, if you have in your head that God is some sort of overlord or tyrant and you need to butter him up with many, many words, you have all the wrong picture. Jesus said, you have come to a Father, to pray to a Father. Now, this God is a good Father. And when you go to a good Father, you don't have to prattle on and on and on to convince him of something, because he wants to do you good. And that's what Jesus says your Father is. Have a look again. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that a comfort? Your Father knows the things that you need even before you ask him. And so when you come to God, you come remembering that he is a Father, and you don't come with lots and lots and lots and lots of words. But even though he's a Father, you still come with a due respect owed to a Father. Just turn over in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and you might like to mark that with something, because we'll come back again to Hebrews, a different place. But Hebrews 5, it's on page 1064. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the writer has been speaking about Jesus. Of course, by this time Jesus had been raised from the dead. He had risen from the dead. He had returned to the right hand of the Father. The days of his flesh, so to speak, were behind him, the days in this life. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. He doesn't say that he was heard because he continued and continued and talked and talked and talked and went on and on and on. No, he cried out to his father in his distress, and he was heard, and he was heard because he feared God. He had a proper reverence and understanding of who it was that he was approaching. And so even in his sufferings, he was happy to bow to the will of God, to approach him as a good and kind father. Jesus was heard in that he feared, and that's the right approach. Respecting the Father's majesty, respecting his sovereignty, respecting his holiness. And knowing that he knows already, he has intimate knowledge and a deep concern. That's what verse 8 says. He knows those things already that you have need of. Later on we're going to read in Matthew that he even knows the hairs on your head. He has an intimate knowledge of you. In the book of Isaiah, he said that there was a time coming when he said, before they call, I will answer. So your prayer won't even have gone past your lips, and God would have answered it already because he knows what you're about to say. So he's a father who's good and kind, but he's a father with his intimate knowledge and a deep concern. And so Jesus, the Son, the very Son who came forth from God himself, says that you have a father. You pray to a father who is generous. You pray to a father who is interested. You pray to a father who is concerned. You pray to a father who knows all about you, and he even knows what it is that you're about to ask. And so do you need to prattle on long-winded prayers? No. Your father knows all these things. And so when you come to God in prayer, it's good that you probably give God a little bit of credit. Recognise what we call the omniscience of God, that he knows all things. Recognise that. Remember, you're coming to a father, and to a father who knows everything. You don't need to fill in the gaps for him or pad out your prayers with information that he doesn't really need, because he knows. So give him a little bit of credit for that, and give him a little bit of credit for his faithfulness to you in Christ. If you are in Christ, he is faithful to you. He deals with you as with a son. So give him a little bit of credit for that. And then, of course, we have from verse 9 down to 13 what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's a model, really, like our Bible says, it's a model prayer. Jesus just said, when you pray, you don't need to use many words because of who you're praying to. And so he gives an example. This is an example of what he's just been saying. And let me read it through. You'll notice quite a few full stops. He says, this is how you pray. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Stop. That's very brief, isn't it? Hallowed be your name. The next request, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Three words. The next one, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's probably one of the longer ones. Stop. Give us this day our daily bread. Stop. You don't need to tell God about the service your car needs and the money you need for the kids' school. You don't need to tell him about this, that and the other, the mortgage and interest rates going up. He knows that. Give us this day our daily bread. Those things we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we see Jesus elaborates on that later. We'll get to it. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now that probably took me a couple of minutes, even with all the comments that I put in. So you get the idea. It's a very brief prayer. And I would even go so far as to say, and maybe challenge you this week, think about all the things you want to bring to God in prayer, and you'll find that it's under one of those headings somewhere. You have some loved one who's not saved. You want to see them saved. Where is that? Your kingdom come. May your kingdom come spread upon the earth. May it include my unsaved loved ones. Or you have financial difficulties. Give us this day our daily bread. Those things that we need for life. God knows that we have a body that needs to be fed and clothed. And so on. And so that model, short, pointed requests that honour God. And as a matter of fact, the whole prayer begins and ends. Hallowed be your name. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Remembering who we come and pray to. And so we need to come before him, simply lay our prayers before him, our needs before him, and leave it to his wise and loving providence to fulfil it in his time, in his way, as he sees fit. It may not suit your time or your ways, but be content to leave it with God in prayer and just to wait. We saw that early in the call to worship, the blessedness of those who wait on the Lord. And that takes faith and patience to wait for God to move and to act. But he says that we should come with deep humility, and that's verses 14 and 15. Now, these are verses that have troubled a lot of people. And a lot of people have come to me as a pastor and said, what about these verses? And let's just read them through. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will you, your Father, forgive your trespasses. And right up, let's say, there's nothing unjust about that, is there? Why should God be willing to forgive you when you're full of bitterness and hard-heartedness and you won't forgive somebody else? And yet you've got the gall to come and approach God. Matthew is that gospel where that parable of the wicked servant, remember? His master forgave him an enormous debt that he could never have paid off. Then he went out and found his fellow servant who owed him a much, much, much smaller debt and had him thrown in prison and said, don't release him until he pays me my money. Of course, the master found out and said, you're a wicked servant. How could you do that? Have you forgotten a big debt that I forgave you? And so then he threw him in prison. So you can stay there too till you pay me now. That's justice. That's getting what you deserve. But a lot of people look at that and they worry. They say, well, I've been hurt. I'm finding it hard to forgive. Does that mean I can't be saved? No, Jesus is not talking here about how you get saved, is he? Is Jesus saying you want to know how to enter the kingdom? No, he's not saying that. What is he talking about? How you approach God in prayer. And that prayer that he just taught us to pray, part of it was forgive us our debts. And we need to pray that, and we need to pray it regularly, often daily, hourly, because we sin so much against God and we need his forgiveness so we might be kept by the power of God to that last day. And Jesus said, as a regular part of your praying, you need forgiveness, remember that. And so when you come to me seeking that, if there's something in your heart and someone that you won't forgive, you can't approach God like that in prayer. Now let's put it this way, turn back to the book of Hebrews again, this time chapter 12. And we're reading from page 1071. We've already shown that God is a father. He's generous, he is kind, he's a good father. And yet he's a father who ought to be revered and respected. But the writer of Hebrews later in the letter speaks to these people that he was writing to, and he was writing to Christian people. He was not writing to Hebrews who didn't know Christ. He was writing to Christian people, and he said this to them in chapter 12, 28 and 29. Partway through, he talks about how we should seek to have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In other words, that's how you serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. And so we ought to come before our God. Yes, he is our Father, and we're extremely, extremely grateful and thankful for that. But he remains still this consuming God of fire. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't forget that. I'm sure everybody here who's been converted can remember a time when they trembled before God because of their sin. They cried out to God, God heard them. And peace flooded their heart as they cried out to God. Well, God hasn't changed. He's still that consuming fire. And we shouldn't lose that respect, that, oh, yes, we're saved, yes, we're secure in Christ. But our God is still that holy, holy, holy God. Who should be honoured. And so the Hebrew Christians were reminded of that. He is a consuming fire. When I think of consuming fire, I think people in the Old Testament like Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, who came into the temple, and it says they offered strange fire. In other words, they brought in burning incense, doing something that God had said that they were not to do. And then, it seems that they were fascinated with fire, so God sent fire and destroyed them in the temple, in the tabernacle. We think of a man called Korah and 200 friends who decided that Moses was being too greedy, you know, wanting to be the leader. Aaron was being too greedy in wanting to be the high priest. They forgot totally that God had actually appointed them. they rose up and they wanted to serve God too in the role of priest. Moses said, well, let's find out who God accepts. You take your 200 men, you all go this way, and we'll serve God over here. And the 200 men were burnt up with fire from heaven again. God's fire fell down and consumed them. The writer Hebrews is picking up on that. Our God is a consuming fire. Think Elijah on Mount Carmel. God answered his prayer. How did he answer? Again, fire coming down out of heaven, consuming the sacrifice. That is our God that we're coming to pray to. And Jesus said, now you're going to need, you have a great need to come before him and ask that he would forgive you. How are you going to come before him then when you're seeking forgiveness for yourself? We should come with a tender and a contrite heart, a soft heart. He can't be properly approached with a hypocritical heart, you wanting forgiveness but unwilling to give it to someone else. And then you say, well, what if I can't forgive? I just can't. You don't know what's happened. I've been hurt, and I've been hurt deeply, badly. Someone's done something to me that ought not to have been done. I don't even want to tell you because it's embarrassing. What do you do when someone hurts you like that? And then Jesus says here that we can't be forgiven if we don't forgive. Do we not pray? No, you do. But you take that to God in prayer. And you come before the Lord and you say, and confess it, I can't forgive. This man has hurt me so much and yet I can't forgive. You tell me I must forgive, I can't forgive. I'm but dust. Give me the grace, give me the strength, give me the wherewithal to forgive those people who have hurt me, so that there might not be anything hindering a father and his son. And so confess your inability to forgive, confess your inability to trust his justice, because that's what you're doing. Will God take vengeance? Absolutely. Everything. Everyone will have to give an account. Everything will be brought out on the day of judgment. Sentences will be handed down. There will be justice in the end. I remember seeing the news, and this woman had a daughter who had been killed by a drunk driver, and the drunk driver got very little in the way of punishment. And the reporter said, are you angry about that, bitter? She said, well, yes, I'm angry. She said, but I trust God, and I know that I didn't get justice today, but I will get it. And that's the hope that we have. Yes, we have a God who saves, but we have a God who is a God of justice as well. And we should think about that when we're praying to him. Pray for grace to help. Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace, seeking help in time of need. And when you can't forgive, that's a time of need. And go to God saying, I can't do this. It's beyond me. Not only that, pray for the one who hurt you. Have a look back. We've already seen this in chapter 5. Let's read again the last few verses of chapter 5, 43. We'll start there. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. And remember who's saying this. This is Christ himself. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And when I looked at those verses, that last one, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And the idea is that you pray, and you pray truly and genuinely and sincerely for their good, because otherwise you're making a mockery of prayer and God and everything. And so he says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We like to think sons are like their fathers. Well, what is our Father like? He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then he asks some good questions. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? There's nothing special in that. We can all love anyone who loves us. He says, doesn't even tax collectors do the same? And remember when we looked at that, if you were a God-fearing Jew, and when you thought of sinners, the first thing that would have come to your head was a tax collector. Jesus said, even tax collectors can love those who love them. You've got to do better than that. Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I didn't make that up, so I'm sorry to have to tell you that's God's standard, perfection. You're not going to reach it, especially if you've been hurt and you've been hurt seriously and badly. But the wonderful news is that you can still go to God, even as a father, and tell him that and confess that. And it may not happen in a blink. You may not get up off your knees feeling all soft and warm and fuzzy towards your enemy. It may take days, weeks, or years. But keep bringing it towards him. Keep bringing it to him. And say, I'm not worthy to receive anything because I can't forgive myself. I'm so hard-hearted. And pray to God. And remember what God has promised. God said something very brief, and in it you find an admonition, a bit of a rebuke to your attitude, but you also hear a promise. He said, this vengeance is mine. That's an admonition, not yours. It is mine. You leave it to me. Don't take it into your own hands. Vengeance is mine. Then comes a promise, I will repay. So when you come to pray before God, you remember that. It's not just about how do we pray, but who am I praying to? And if you understand who you're praying to, that'll shape then how you pray. And so we began with that interesting verse in Psalm 18. They cried out, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. The enemies of David. And so Jesus teaches us to approach God mindful of who you're coming to pray to. You're coming to pray to a father. You're coming to pray to a father who is wonderfully good, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. You're coming to a father who still is a father and is to be revered and respected. You're coming to a father who will repay. You're coming to a father whose forgiveness you need desperately. And you must seek that forgiveness. And if you find in your own heart unforgiveness, commit it to him and ask him to remove that. And come knowing that you of all men deserve death. The wages of sin is death. That applies to all men and applies particularly to you. But there's divine mercy, there's divine forgiveness. We're told to come to the throne, but to the throne of grace, and find help. And so we should come. We should come with eagerness, boldness. We should come with an expectancy that God is not just going to hear, because he already knows what we want, but that he's going to answer that prayer in time. And come as a son. But other way, just come. Pray. So we'll do that right now. Let's pray, and then I'll close with a benediction. Now, Heavenly Father, we know at times that perhaps prayer is difficult for us or inconvenient as we're rushing about our business, but we pray that these words of our Lord Jesus Christ would be embedded upon our hearts, that we have the tremendous privilege of praying to you as a father, just as he did. And just as he prayed in full confidence that you would hear, so can we, knowing that you don't even really need to hear, you know already, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the comfort that it brings to us. But Father, we do confess that we do need your forgiveness. We sin often, regularly, almost with every breath. And yet, Father, there are those of us who have been hurt at one point or another and hurt badly. We pray that you might help us in that time to see and to understand even more of your graciousness and kindness. We know that no man suffered like our Lord Jesus, and yet he was able to say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And Father, we pray that you might make us more like him. And Father, we just thank you that we could be here this morning. We pray that by your word you might continue to teach us, instruct us, and to make us more like your Son. And Father, we thank you that we can be confident in asking these things because you raised him from the dead, showing that you accepted his work on our behalf. We thank you that we have a Saviour who has died for us, suffered instead of us, that we might come before you. And Father, we pray that you might deepen our understanding of these, what seem to be basic facts, so that we might know a richer, fuller life in Christ and in communion with you. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.